reading is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to verse 21. We will be focusing only on one verse, but even as we start, this is what the Word of God says. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Lord, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that faith in you justifies us. And we pray that even as we go through this text, that it will be expounded in a way that your Spirit might move amongst us and shows the truth that is there in your word. Thank you again for your Son. Thank you again for faith in your Son that you give to us as a gift. We pray that even as we look towards you, that Lord, if there be any one of us who don't know you, that we would be able to see you and see you unveiled. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please sit down. Well, the epistle Paul writes to the people of Galatia was probably written between the period of about 50 to 60 AD to a church in a Roman province of Asia Minor. As we know, in those days, most of the world was under the Roman dominion, and the province in Asia Minor, which he was writing to, was a province called Galatia. It was a church which had probably been started through Paul himself, through an early missionary journey which he had undertaken at that point of time. And Paul was the kind of guy that didn't really keep anything to himself. He was very, vocal. He was very militant almost in nature, in the way that he looked after his people. He loved them a lot. So this probably was a time where Paul was, the church which Paul had started, which he had done in Galatia, was facing a vicious attack of the gospel. And Paul, above all else, was a proponent of the true gospel in Galatia. The letter, which if you look through the letter of Galatians and you read through it, more or less is the thrust of Paul is he is defending justification through faith. And Paul didn't have the five solas as we do, the solas that we know of and things like that. So Paul was very, very interested and very, very certain about what faith actually alluded to. And he stood there as a pillar for justification. In fact, one of the commentators that I read talked about Paul as though he was on a white horse, on a charger, running to defend the faith with a lance, saying that this is what justification is. It is justification through faith alone. It is justification through in Christ alone. It is not through anything else that you're saved. You're not saved by the law, by the works of the law. In fact, when you read through the epistle of Galatians, you will see that when he talks about the law, he says, by the works of the law, you are actually condemned. You stand, you cannot do it. You can't do. The law just tells you what you are unable to do. It shows you that you need Christ. So he keeps on. And in fact, Paul was that militant that he actually stood up to the people who the Jewish people actually looked up to was Peter. He was part of he was intrinsic in the Jewish church, the beginning of the church. And he stood up to Peter himself and told him that he was wrong, that what you're doing, Peter, is wrong. If you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile, he tells him in chapter 2, if you live like a Gentile, how do you expect the Gentiles to live like Jews and to follow the law? He says, it's improbable. You're just making it seem that it's a sham. Don't do that. And Paul actually accosts Peter in the public, in front of everyone. He tells him, hey, it's only through justification. The word justification is not really just a term. It's not a small term. It's actually legalese. The way that justification is actually declared, it is an action of declaring or making righteous. Making righteous in the sight of God. Justification is not like what we do with our children. You know, your children come to you, they do something wrong, and you give them either a sentence, you tell them that you're not going to watch TV for a week, and then in 3 days' time, they might have done something okay, and you wink over it and you allow them to watch TV. No, that is not justification. Justification is a legal act. Justification is a legal term. In fact, justification is exactly the opposite of condemnation or to condemn. Condemnation is defined as to adjudge someone guilty of a crime or to impose sentence, especially a severe penalty such as death or life imprisonment. It is the opposite of condemnation. To justify is to say that you have been set legally righteous. Legally. See, that is why, as a believer, you have been set legally right. That is why in Romans 8, you can say, who is the one who condemns? There can be no condemnation. There cannot be any condemnation because it is not you who have set right. It is not because of what you have done that you have been set right. It is because of what Christ has done. So Paul was defending this doctrine of justification in the entire epistle of Galatians. And as we look, we're going to be looking, another way of justification, looking at it was, there's this old, it's a Greek mythological story about Damien and Pythias. And Damien is accused of really being against the king. And of maybe leading a revolution against the king and being somebody who did something against the king. And Damien is then condemned and put into prison. Damien intercedes with the king and says, would you give me some time that I might go and set right the affairs of my house? And the king says, this guy is trying to make a fool out of me. This guy is trying to do something that is, he's talking nonsense. Who's going to go and come back to die? Nobody's going to do that. And Damien says, and then he has a friend along with him, a close friend, a friend who has been with him throughout. And the friend says that I will stand in his place. And his name is Pythias. And the king says, okay, that's fine. If you have somebody who will stand in your place. But just remember this. If you don't come back, what is going to happen is I'm going to put, on the day that I said that I'm going to kill you, on that same day, I'm going to kill your friend Pythias. Okay? So this means that there was somebody to take the penalty instead of Damien. Damien goes. And the king tells Pythias, there's not going to be, you don't even think about it. He's not going to come back. And the day of the execution approaches. Damien should have only taken a month. It's already been 2 months. And he says, I hope you realize what you've done for your friend. You've given up your life for your friend. And you're going to die. And it comes and it comes and it's slowly approaching. And the day of the execution approaches. Before the headsman could get to him, and just before it takes place, Damien rushes in. And the king is surprised. He says, you were free. Why did you come back? He said, I was actually accosted by pirates. My ship was completely sunk. I had to get to a different place and then come here, which is why I have taken so long. The king, being so, you know, he's astounded with this kind of friendship. The friendship where somebody was willing to take the penalty of the other person and stand with him instead of him on that place, that he sets both of them free. That is the kind of word that justification is. There is someone else who has taken the penalty. And as we come into our passage this morning, okay, the verse reads this way. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? It starts with, I have been crucified with Christ. How does it believe? And if you look at the notes, you would see that this is the believer's identification with the death of Christ. The death of Christ is a known historical fact, right? In fact, our entire history, the Roman history, is based on AD and BC. BC being before Christ, AD being Anno Domini, right? The entire way that the world measures time is the time that before Christ was on this earth, and the time after Christ was on this earth, right? But for a believer, that is not the real thing. For the believer, identification with Christ's death is much more than just a historical fact. For the true believer, its relevance is with the union that a believer enjoys with Christ. You see, just like in that story when we talked about with justification, right? I do sin. The Bible tells me the wages of sin is what? Is death. So the unification that I have with Christ is in his death. I'm alive now. I'm walking. I'm talking. I'm doing things. But the Bible tells me that my sin deserves a penalty. And that penalty was paid by Christ on the cross. It wasn't anything that I do. I don't die. I haven't, in that sense, when you look at it, I haven't died now. But when I am in Christ, I have to identify with Christ being crucified. The Christian life is almost militant in nature. See, it's not talking about a little, it's not talking about, you know, being small and you kill yourself a little bit and you do a little bit more daily. No, it's militant. It's almost crass in nature. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. My death was a violent death. I have to acknowledge myself and the union that I have with Christ's death was a violent death. I have been crucified with Christ. The death was the real death of Christ. You see, the death that I deserve to die has already been done with Christ. And that is the union of the death that I enjoy in Christ. See, the death of Christ has been attributed to me. It is the debt that I need to have paid. And when I'm a believer, that union with Christ is what is demonstrated to me with, I have been crucified with Christ. And then you think of, you know, the life. What kind of a life am I talking about? And generally a believer will talk about, you know, when you think of your life, you think of, oh, my sin. You know, I sinned. I was rude. I was bad. I was immoral in my previous thing. And that was a life which has been crucified with Christ. But it goes a little deeper within that. What about your morality? Your sense of doing good? Those two were crucified along with Christ. You look at yourself, and you might look at yourself 10 years back or 20 years back before you knew Christ, and you might look at yourself and say that, I was kind of good. I did things that were okay. I paid my taxes on time. I was helpful to people. I saw somebody on the road and they needed money, I gave them money. Right? I did all of those things. So I wasn't really bad. Right? I wasn't bad. But that too has been crucified if I know Christ. Even the moral life that I tried to live. And some of us come off that pedestal and we come into being a believer with the same moral life. In fact, I know about it. When I was an unbeliever, I did the same things that I did as a believer. What was the difference? In fact, I struggled with it for years. I did the same thing. I still went to the same church. I still sang the same hymns. I still had the same friends. How did that change? That moral life which I felt that I lived, that could earn or could do anything to make me seem better in the eyes of the Lord. Because I was exactly the same as my Christian friends. I was exactly the same as those believers around me. But then what had changed? It was the union with Christ's death. That life that I try to live, that to, in that sense, to gain me merit, that life is dead too. It's dead. It has to be dead. It has to be identified with my union with Christ in his crucified death. Being militant in nature. Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Ephesians 2 is a little more graphic. It tells us in Ephesians 2, chapter 1, verses 1 onwards, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But divine intervention, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I have died. I, in a metaphorical sense, have died on the cross when Christ died. What died of me? My attempts to fulfill the law. My attempts to be right with one another. They have all died and been crucified on the cross. Not just my sins. See, Christ views even the most moral thing that you do, what the world does without him, as what? Polluted garments. It's actually a little more graphic. If you get into the Hebrew, you will see that he's talking about something that is completely, he talks about polluted garments. It's like, it's actually menstrual rags which he's talking about. That is the way that he views even your most righteous deed. You live a life of asceticism even? But you don't know Christ? Nothing. But while you were dead, Christ made you alive. So the believer says, and the believer lives, and the believer's identification is with the death of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Then you come into the self-righteous morality that we sometimes look at, which the actions of the world and everybody else looks at as good and things like that. That too has been crucified with Christ. Then you come into the latter part of this text, and it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. The second point which you look at is Christ indwelling in the believer's life. How does that happen? How does Christ indwell in the believer's life? Am I somehow changed? Am I somehow very different now? Absolutely. See, it is Christ who dwells in me now. The Bible tells me that. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 16. And this is what Jesus says. He's talking about the paraclete. He's talking about his spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Christ dwelling in me is through Christ's Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. See, there is no, in that sense with me, two natures. Okay? There is no war of equals. The world is very, you know, it gives you an account of yin and yang, and it talks about good against evil, and it talks about good being perfectly positioned with evil, and good will triumph, and especially in India, we have these things about karma and what you did last year, and the previous years might change you, might do things for you. No! In Christ, okay, is what works in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is what it says. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you're thinking, how does this apply with me? I still sin. I'm still fighting against sin. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But the truth is, you have a new nature if you have truly been crucified with Christ. If you have truly been crucified with Christ, then it is no longer you who is living. It is Christ who is living in you. See, the new nature is not your nature. The new nature is Christ's nature. He gives you a wand for the things that you want to do any longer. It's almost like a complete about turn. And it's not about disciplining yourself for that about turn. It's not about, you know, in that sense, you know, berating yourself, forcing yourself. He actually makes you want to do this. That is what God the Holy Spirit does. He makes you look at His Word. He makes you look at what Christ is telling you. And He makes you believe what Christ is telling you. That is what Christ does when He is indwelling in you. Christ indwelling in you is not about you putting a facade of making you want to look like another person in the church. Okay? So that doesn't mean that I go to all the home fellowship groups. It doesn't mean that I go to every single meeting which is around. It doesn't mean that, you know, I say the words which the others say around me. I pray the prayer which the others pray around me. No, no, no. When Christ changes me, it is a radical, dramatic, and supernatural change. It's supernatural. Because you know yourself how you were maybe 10 years back. And you know now that there is a change. How did it happen? Amazing. Who does it? Christ does it. That is Christ who is indwelling in me. So how does that look? You know? And one of my heroes from the Bible is Daniel. In fact, my second name is Daniel. And when you look at Daniel, you will see someone who stood for God. Okay? Not that he didn't care about work. Not that he wasn't good at what he did. He was above reproach in his work. He was completely above reproach in everything that he did. But when the king and when somebody of imperial power accosted him and gave him a choice to either follow his God or follow the king, it wasn't a choice. It wasn't a choice to Daniel. That is what happens when Christ is in you. It's not a choice any longer. I live but to follow Christ. So when people talk about, you know, I go to work and I'm accosted with people who want me to lie and I don't know the choice I want to make. That's a lie. You know what you've got to do. And if you are in Christ, it's not really a choice because it's Christ living in you. You have died. Your wants, your ambitions I want to be the best that I can be. You know, the world these days, it gives you a lot of stuff that tells you that you are imminently likable. There is something intrinsic with you which is good. Others need to see that. There's something that is great about you. Your ambitions, yes, do it for yourself. But that is not what a true Christian looks like, who has been crucified with Christ. If I get thrown away from my job, if I have, in that sense, with my relatives and things and people who I know, I have arguments, I have things like that. If I am truly in Christ, if I have been crucified with Him, then those are not real choices. Then those are but the way that I live. If you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, and Paul is talking about the law, Paul is again emphatically looking at the law. He says, "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation." Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Paul is telling them, you cannot do things and tell God, give me merit. See, the Jews had worked out through maybe about 2,000 years of following stuff which had been written. But Peter knew that by the works of the law, no one can be justified. You're only justified in faith in the true Son of God. You have to be a new creation. I can't go to these things and accept that, oh, these things are what make me, yes, I'm a Christian because of this. Yes, I'm a believer because of this. The only thing that makes me Christ is if Christ is dwelling in me. Not 10 minutes in a day, not 5 minutes in a day, not 1 second in a day, but every day, all my life, every minute, every second, every hour. But how is that? How is that output? How is that shown? That is shown in the choices that I make. There was this WWJD. There was this little program maybe in the 60s, 70s. And they went out of their way to make, you know, Jesus almost in that sense palpable to each other. And it was called WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the only thing that that entire event and thing had was a ramification of making Jesus seem trivial. It trivialized the entire gospel. It started with good intentions. It started with good things that they wanted to do, but it trivialized. What would Jesus do? And they had these little things on your hand and put it on your hand and things like that. Because it was no longer what would Jesus do. Because if Jesus was in me, if Jesus was living through me, I would live a life of holiness. I would live a life of purity. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, this is the will of God. What? What is the will of God? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God is not implicit. It is explicitly given to us. There is no, let's choose what we do today. That almost became like, choose what would Jesus do? And it made it legalistic in a sense. But if I am in Christ, my death, the wage for my sin, had been crucified on that cross, the way that I would live is through this. I have been completely changed. My wants, my needs. You know, I need that new phone. I need a new dress. I need a new pair of jeans. I need to earn more than these people. I've got to be better than this person. See, when Christ is dwelling in me, that changes. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. Does that mean that I don't work, I don't do anything, I'm a second class kind of a person? Absolutely not. But when it is Christ I am wanting to please and not myself, you know what? I would do things that show much better than what the world does, because I have a greater motivation in the way that I live. Because my motivation is no longer about myself. So the sacrifice, and I use the word sacrifice very, knowingly, because it's not really a sacrifice, okay? Is because I love Jesus, and because Jesus is in me, His Spirit is in me. His Spirit is what powers me. Things like, even some things like, you know, being late or being early. And you can call it legalism. You can say that being there on time, being above time, being a person who is, punctual is, you know, it's just old school. It's my father, it's my great-grandfather. It was that kind of a thing. It's not there. We are justified. We have been set free. It's legalistic. Absolutely not. I want to do my best for Christ. Is that a reason that I take to be on time? Whether it's at work or elsewhere. You know, some of us have flown, right? Right? And we always know that you've got to be there an hour or 2 hours before departure. Would you ever go for a plane, and when you know that you're going to be there 10 minutes before the plane takes off? Would you ever do that? No, I've spent good money. I've had friends who've gone and forgotten and gone to sleep. That's a different story. But you always do that, right? How is it that you take things so candidly with either work or the things of the Lord? There is in our mind sometimes a thing of, I am doing this. I am doing this for the Lord. So it doesn't matter whether it is on time, off time, whether it is with the Lord, without the Lord. I am doing it, and those people better be happy to see me do this. But if I am truly in Christ, that is not my motivation any longer. If I am truly in Christ, whether the other people respect me, whether other people see me, whether other people don't see me, it is Christ who is doing it through His Spirit in me. These decisions that I make, because there has been a radical change in my life already. That is what has happened here. This is seen in every aspect of the believer's life. It is not a church thingy. It is not a local place thingy. It is not something that is only for this. It is in my work. The conversations that I have in my work. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about being an ambassador, pointing people towards Christ. If Christ is dwelling in me, I would talk about that. You know, some of us go out and eat meals. How many of us talk to other people about the places that we've been to, the food that we've had? Is one of your aspects of your conversation Christ in that way? Do you talk about Christ? Or do you have to set in your mind, now is evangelism time? I have to bring the conversation in a way that I can show Christ. And then 2 minutes later, you're back to doing whatever it is there. Is that what you do? And just by doing these things, it will only take place if Christ is indwelling in you. You look at the verse in Galatians 2:20 is an amazing verse because it gives us so much more. He says, after the indwelling of Christ, he says, the life that I now live in the flesh. There is a life that I now live in the flesh. Absolutely. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the believer's foundational motivation for living. See, Christ's death was attributed to me. My life is attributed to Christ living in me. Right? It seems like there's been an interchange of thoughts there in that sense when you look at it. Because of Christ indwelling in me through his Spirit and the way that he walks through his Spirit. Okay? What is this life which Paul is talking about that I live in the flesh? And to grapple with that, Paul actually says, I live in the flesh and I live by faith. Those things seem to be kind of, you know, different ideas associated in a different kind of way. The life that I now live in the flesh is the everyday life that I keep on living. Okay? Take a calendar. Take a calendar, divide it by 24 hours, do it for a week, 7 days, and write what you do every hour. Don't even do it a minute or things like that. Okay? Do it for 7 days and keep a record for yourself and look at it after 7 days. Okay? Most of us, you go to sleep, you're awake, you have some time with, you know, you're talking about family time or with each other or whatever time. You have time with God. If you're a believer, you're spending time with God, maybe going through reading his word and things like that. Then you're at work and then you're at home again. You're maybe working 8, 10, 12 hours. If you're at work just for this 1 week, just kind of like put down what has happened there. Maybe just one sentence or something like that. Okay? And when you come back after 7 days, you'll be able to see what you've been doing with your life. And that is generally the life that you live by the flesh. Okay? And the flesh is an everyday, ongoing, until the day we die, a task. It's a veritable, monumental task that we are living day by day. Living minute by minute, second by second. Okay? But Paul says, do you need any faith to live this kind of a life? I go to work, I'm getting a salary, I am doing well, or I'm doing badly, I'm getting a new job, I have people around me, I have my friends, I have this, I have that, and you can put yourself around and say, I've cocooned by all of these things, okay? And then really go back and see, what is your faith? Where does faith actually play a hand in anything that I've done? Because Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Where does this faith come in? See, and this is where we go wrong. We live in the acts of faith. In fact, what we do trust in is the fruit of our salvation rather than the root of our salvation, which is Christ. See, the fruit of our salvation is the things that we love. We're talking about fellowship. Love. And if you look at, Galatians 5, as we will be doing a little later, You will look at that. We are trusting in the fruit rather than the root. And the root is Jesus Christ. See, if I take away Jesus Christ from the picture, what I have set in front of me is a set of dry, parched doctrines. Jesus Christ is a real person. He is completely true. In fact, if you turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 5, he says this. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we're still grappling with how do I live in faith in the Son of God day by day? Because let's face it, even as we think of our lives and the way that we live, there are maybe billions of people who live better lives than us. Why is it that God the Father finds us acceptable? It's not because of what we do. It's because of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. What is that? He says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So don't trust your actions. Abide in Jesus. Have you ever worked a mixie or any electrical appliance? Yeah? They have rotors, right? That run on electricity at 1000 RPMs or whatever RPMs that you've gotten, right? Have you taken it out of the plug and tried to work it? You know, with your hand? You can try really hard. Have you ever seen that happen? Do they run at the same speed? Do they run the same way? Do they give you the same output? But that is what you're trying to do, believer. That is what you're trying to do when you are not plugged into Christ and just showing these actions. They give you no effect. God is not pleased when you are not abiding in Him. You're trying to earn your justification through your works. You can't earn your justification not before you were saved or after you were saved. It's always through the faith that you have in the Son of God. The life that you live. When you forget that, it doesn't matter whether you've been a year in the faith, 10 years, 20 years, 40 or 50 years in the faith. If you are not living in faith in the Son of God, you are not being true to your calling. You are being completely absurd and thinking that the superficial things that I show that I am in Christ. I am not trusting in the root of my salvation, but I am trusting that the fruit is my salvation. The works in the other sense. That is what you are not called to do, believer. If you've heard him, he says, abide in me. If I go back to works, I have taken grace for granted. And when somebody talks like this, it seems that this is a very dangerous connotation. Because this person there is telling me that I don't need to do anything. He's telling me that the way that I live doesn't really matter. that what I'm doing is, I can do anything what I want. He's giving me a license. And in a sense, you could be right. But you know what has happened? Christ says, if I am, what? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. What does he say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So absolutely, I will not be living the way I was before. But it is not a forced living that I will be doing to show the fruit. You see, there's a disparity. Paul is standing and he's saying, it is justification only through faith. It is only through Christ. It is only Him. Chapter 1, he talks about, he defends his apostleship. In Galatians chapter 1. He talks about who he received the gospel from. Chapter 2, he talks about justification through faith alone. Chapter 3, he tells the Galatians how you who have started by the Spirit are now relying on works. Why are you doing that? And one of the few parts in the Bible, he calls them, oh foolish Galatians. Chapter 4, he says, you are sons, heirs through faith. Chapter 5, he tells them, walk. Okay? He says, walk, practice, do, diligently. Walk, how? But as the Spirit leads you. Look at what he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. But I say in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? Then he tells you, if your life looks like this, then he's saying, maybe you are really under law. Maybe you're not really saved. And what does he say? He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are what? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes of dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. What he's saying is, this is not an all-encompassing list, dear Christian, but it looks like this, and it is the things which are associated with these things. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's only one fruit. There are no fruits. There is no, I can do too much of this and too little of this. Maybe that's why. He says this. What does he say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who are belong to Christ have crucified its flesh and its desires. So he is not trusting, but he is telling you how it looks. But as a believer, we need to really go back and see, do I live by faith in the Son of God? And that seems really difficult. And it is, in fact, it's not just difficult, it is impossible without the Spirit of God. There is no way to please God apart from having His Spirit dwell in you, authoring your desires and your motivations. But why? What has God done for me? He tells you, then and there, in this. What is our motivation? He says, A, the Son of God loved me. Jesus loved me. What a great thing to think of. Who is it that loved me? Not my mother, my father, my grandfather, anybody else. It is Jesus who loved me, which was why he died on that cross. And I'm united with him through my faith. I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus loved me. He didn't do this because he had to do this. He did this out of love. See, it goes a little further and he says, you know, he goes back and he says, the Son of God loved me. And this love is not like what the world sees today. It's not that, you know, the Eros love which we are also familiar with. I loved you, I'll give my life for you. If you say no to me, I will cut my hand. I will stand on my head, I will give you these Valentines. No. This was an active love. And you've got to understand how much God hates sin. How much God hates sin in your life to understand how much of love it took for him to die while you were still a sinner. There is nothing intrinsic in me that makes God want to love me. There is nothing within me that wants to come out and says that, oh yeah, he's a lovable person. In fact, if most of us talk to the people who are closest to us, you will find that there's not much to love. There's not much to love. You always rub people the wrong way. I am a bad, bad person. Which is why when somebody accuses me of wrongdoing, I should be saying, you know what? You think I'm bad, but actually I'm much worse than that. I'm horrible. But the Son of God loved me. And that love was demonstrated to me on the cross. See, he gave himself for me. He took the condemnation. He took the brunt of sin. He took the wrath of the Father on himself. So that I no longer needed to do it. And the only way for me to appropriate that is through faith in the Son of God. It's not by going to church. It's not by attending home fellowship groups or Bible studies or talking theological matters. It is not by my understanding of, you know, the deep, you know, Augustine and the other guys and what they've written. Absolutely not. All that it takes is faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is what Jesus does for you. That is why you have been crucified to the world. My ambitions, my wants, the things that I love, I have been crucified. The life that I now live in the flesh, which I'm living daily doing, I have to live in faith in the Son of God. How does that look? You know, if Jesus was only a set of doctrines, we would be the most rigid, cold, and impersonal people that you've ever met. Because then the entire Bible can be broken down into a list of do's and don'ts. And whether you've been a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20 years, if you're not living by faith, that is what your life has amounted to. Have you gone back into your life and seen, there seems to be a loss, and you know, most people keep on coming and saying that, there seems to be a loss of that first love that I had. Why is that, Christian? I no longer feel happy about the way that Christ does it. Go back. Sometimes go back and think of yourself 20, 30 years ago when Jesus really made a sense. Do you have that same joy? Maybe you have tons more of knowledge. Head knowledge. But do you have that same joy in Christ? Do you enjoy Christ in that way? See, it's not just a sense of an intellectual understanding. Because you read, and it's not about, you know, when I'm happy and I'm sad and then sometimes Jesus is happy with me. No. When I read his word, when I read about truths like this, magnificent truths, Romans 8 tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of God. There's nothing intrinsic in me. When I think of Ephesians chapter 2, when I think of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, does it make my hair stand up? Am I living a life of true faith? Because true faith, the reward is Christ Himself. See, the reward is not things. The reward is not getting something more from something else. The reward is not more knowledge, more of an awakening. The reward is Christ Himself. He is the best thing that you can achieve. It's not just about peace at work. It's not about just joy. It's not just about this. No, you have Christ. And where do I find Him? I find Him again in the Word of God. Believer's motivation, your foundational motivation in life, has to be the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, it's not a dry doctrine. It's not something that is parched. It's not something that is sans heart and emotion. It gives that through intellectual assimilation, through understanding this. That is what happens. So in conclusion, the questions I need to ask myself is, as a believer or as an unbeliever, have I been crucified with Christ? If I have not, if I haven't in this sense, go to Him today. The only prayer that an unregenerate person can have is, Lord, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Send your Spirit, change my heart. I don't want to be someone else. I want to know you. I want to know you for the truth that you are. For those of us who have been in the faith, no matter how many years, it's been 5, 10, 50 years maybe. Am I living a life of faith daily? Or has it suddenly become a thing of works? Am I growing in my sense of intimacy with who Jesus is? Or has it become, have I lost my first love? Have I become warm? I'm not saying sinful, warm. And how does that faith look like? It is in the service to the local church, to the saints. That is what faith looks like. It's a minute, second by second, day by day. I'm fighting it continuously, and there are things within me that I hate. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. How am I doing it? Comes back because why? Christ is in me. Those wants, those feels, those ambitions, they've all been what? Crucified at the cross. The other question to ask ourselves is it a real walk with Christ? Is it really happening in my life? Or is it superficial? I was watching a YouTube video, and it was, I think it was Paul Washer, and sitting down with a group of guys, and this one guy comes across to Paul Washer and he says, hey man, you know Christ and I love Him too. And he's like, yeah, and Paul Washer sitting down and he's talking to him. He's like, yeah, that's great. And this guy was bubbling over, effervescent in the way that he was talking. And his theology was a little off. He said, I love Christ. Yeah, He does so much for me. He got me here. He got these things done in my life. And you could just see the joy on his face. And sitting with Paul Washer were these guys from this other conference. And they were all sitting along with him. And you get those guys with those dry smirks and that superiority of understanding. And this guy is a little off in his doctrine and see what he's saying. And they're looking at him. And Paul Washer was very, very gracious in the way that he dealt with him. And he said, yeah. And Then Paul Washer turned around and looked at these guys, and these are the guys who, you know, the Reformed, the new, you have these new throws of Reformation and Calvinists and hyper-Calvinists, and you give them labels for whatever they are. These guys were around him, and then they were like laughing and kind of like with that smile and that smirk, kind of putting this other guy down. And Paul Washer talked to them and turned to them and said, you know, it's great to see someone who doesn't know all the things but completely happy for the Lord, than to see a set of guys who know so much but aren't completely happy in the Lord. That was the only thing that he said. All he said was, it's this, Christian, are you walking with that happiness? Are you living your life? Is this your foundational motivation? If it is, everything else will fall in place. If it is, there is no, it doesn't matter what happens. Death? Nothing. You're instantly with Christ. Hardship? What are you crying about? He's promised you hardship. Enduring. Being warm. Those are things to fight against if you're truly in Christ. Let's close our eyes as we pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are a good God. We want to thank you that in you we have all that we can ever hope for. We want to thank you that your death brought us life. We pray that even as we look towards you, Lord, if there be any one of us amongst here who has not tasted of you, that you would bring that around through your Spirit, O Lord, that we might love you and come to know you in a way that the world never does. We pray for those of our friends, our families, and we pray that we would live life second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week, months, years, decades, loving you, O Lord. Pray that you would never be away from us, and we pray for your Spirit that we would walk as it leads us, O Lord. We will show you in the way that we live. We ask all this in your name.